This is tape number 00C4. It was recorded on Wednesday, February the 2nd at 7 p.m. for the 2000 Ministers Conference at Asbury Theological Seminary. The message is by Dr. Michael Slaughter.
It is so good to be home, to see professors who have impacted and influenced our life. Carolyn and I would not be where we are today if it wasn't for this place and the faculty in this place, the people in this place who believed in us and taught us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good to see people I went to school with. And again, I am awed and humbled that God takes ordinary people, mud and spit kind of people. But what did Jesus heal with? Mud and spit. And in Jesus' hand, mud and spit becomes a healing balm. Powerful. Powerful hope that you and I have. You and I live and minister in a very critical point in time. Our culture is at a crossroads. Postmoderns are experiencing an identity crisis. On the one hand, there is this intense spiritual hunger left by the vacuum of modernity. This is not an anti-God culture. People believe in God. They don't know which one or which ones. So on the one hand, we have this intense spiritual hunger, and on the other hand, we have this culture of rage. You noticed how many times in movies the F word is used? It's increased. That is a word that identifies rage. Columbine, Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, Jewish daycare center. It is creating a culture of isolation and fear. And one of the trends that we'll see in the first part of the 21st century is more and more people will live behind gates and barricades. So we have intense spiritual hunger and rage. Organized religion is not working. More people have left the church from 1994 to 1996 than all the rest of the century. And in 1998, for the first time in 47 years, the Southern Baptists reported a loss of membership. We went downtown Cincinnati, Ohio, our staff, and we asked the question. Now, Cincinnati is a conservative city. Strong Catholic influence. We asked the question, why do you or don't you go to church?
We're on the streets of Cincinnati, Ohio, asking people the question, why do or don't you go to church? Let's go see what they say.
I used to go up until I was about 25 or 6 every Sunday, and then I guess I just got too busy or never really enjoyed going.
I do go to church.
And why do you go?
I'm a spiritual person.
A lot of churches are way too traditional for my liking, so it kind of just seems kind of pointless.
Why do or don't you go to church?
I don't like to get up early Sunday mornings.
A terrible, terrible answer I know right now is that I'm too busy.
Don't have time.
Wants to know why I go to church.
Hard question to answer.
Too lazy, I think. That's what it is.
Because I don't believe in God?
Because I believe in God.
I can't think of why I would tell you that I go to church except out of obligation.
Church good for you. You know what I'm saying? You're supposed to go to church. That's how it is.
I don't, because I'm not really religious. And I need my Sundays off to rest.
I do go to church because of my spirituality.
Can I ask you a question?
No. Go ahead.
No?
Okay. You already did.
I do go to church. I feel it's very important to keep church the very much center point of my life. I have a very busy and hectic life, and in this world, it's very much important that church is important.
So now that you told me to go to church, I know you wouldn't lie. Are you really Miss Ohio?
I really am Miss Ohio, absolutely.
I'm standing here with Miss Ohio. Very complicated. I guess first off, my own personal feeling is religion is separate and apart from spirituality, and I find religions to be more influenced by the opinions of other people than I like. I prefer to base my life on what comes from in here, and religions basically are what some of the guys said in a book.
Well, I used to, but I just choose not to.
I just don't believe in any churches that I've found so far. I think they alienate too many people.
I just don't bother with it.
Don't bother with it?
Nope.
Why don't you bother with it?
I don't have no reason. I just don't go.
Okay.
They contradict themselves too much.
No, I don't got no beef with it. It's that when they talk, I mean, they talk for real though, but it's boring.
Well, I'm skeptical. You know, I see a powerlessness in the church. And sometimes I look around at the church and it's kind of like that old movie, The Night of the Living Dead. We've died and someone just, we don't know it yet. Elijah, are there any left who have not forsaken the call? What is the hope for the world at a crossroads? The Bible says, have this perspective within yourself that is also in Christ Jesus. The Jesus perspective. Now, Jesus had an ancient future perspective. He was able to look backward and forward at the same time. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. When you stand at a crossroads in time and you look, ask for the ancient paths, where the good way lies, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Walk on ancient paths. Now, on ancient paths, in the ancient world, there were certain reminders. The people of God had memorial stones. When God would act in a certain time or place, they would want to mark that action of God, where God broke forth in a time and place in history, and they would literally erect stones in that place that would be a timeless point of reference that would give direction to the future journey. Now, I have a picture of a stone from my childhood home. It was part of a rock wall. Now, that childhood home is no longer there. It was torn down for an expressway. What a metaphor for 21st century culture. And this was the last stone on a rock wall in our driveway. And when I was a little kid, I remember climbing up that rock wall. And as I got older and became a more sophisticated teenager, I even sat on this very stone and talked to the young ladies in my neighborhood. Now, the Bible says, this stone, the reason this stone is so important to me is it reminds me where I've come from. Reminds me who I am. Reminds me where I'm going. I went up into one of my classrooms this morning. Same desk. Same picture of Jesus on the wall. Man, they took the one out of the cafeteria. That's upsetting me. Someone stole it and put it in their office in the library. I've already found it, but it's in my car now. And it reminds us where we've come from, who we are, and where we're going. Now listen to this, Proverbs 22:28. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. So wherever I live, this stone from my childhood home becomes part of my landscape. Now, when you think about it, there's probably at least 20 different denominations represented in this room. And denominations have been real good at building fences that are confining and restricting. Markers are not fences. Markers do not exclude. They mark the path for a 21st century culture that is at a crossroads. Now, tonight, I want to remind us of two biblical markers for an ancient future church. If you have your Bibles, will you open your Bibles to 1 John, the 4th chapter? The epistle of 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse. Sisters and brothers, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I thought it was everybody who complained. Everybody who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Whoa. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The first ancient marker that I'm going to take with me, Jesus. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, when the ancients talked about knowing the truth, they weren't talking about a body of intellectual beliefs or knowledge. They were talking about experiencing the one who is truth. That we might live through him, not that we might believe in him. Now, in Christianity, the institution, I went to Sunday school and church, and I was informed about the man Jesus. I was given a picture of Jesus, about the size of a baseball card. For how many of you, when you were in Sunday school, received this picture? Was this the first picture that was the mental image you had of Jesus? And, you know, very much like a baseball card, the size of a baseball card. By the way, I have a 58 Jesus in mint condition. What will you give me for it? It's not worth as much as a baseball card. And we were to carry this picture, not unlike our collection of other cards. And our faith was measured by our ability to quote statistics and develop knowledge about a historical player. The ancients were not talking about our ability to have systematic theology, doctrines, and knowledge. They were talking about a revolutionary encounter. Look at the first chapter, very first chapter, first verse. What were they talking about? We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. This life, eternal life, has appeared to us. Eternal life made visible to us. You know, the Apostle Paul says, you know, sisters and brothers, what's happened to me, I didn't learn about in the book. I wasn't taught this through human wisdom. What's happened to me is that God was pleased to reveal his Son to me. Now, for me, man, I was 18 years old. You remember for my generation what it meant to be 18 years old? Vietnam, the draft. And I could not see the future. I had no idea what was going to come. And I used to go across the street and play pool with a guy in my neighborhood who had studied for the priesthood. And there was something different about this man's life. There was a peace. And he talked a lot about Jesus. You know, many times probably we can find an experience of Jesus playing pool more than we can in churches. And I'd go over there and shoot pool and I'd say, Mr. Vorholt, you know, I really don't know what is going to happen in my life, but I just can't hardly see past 20. You know, is that some kind of a bad omen? And he would just talk about trusting Jesus. And I can't explain what happened in my life. It wasn't like coming to an altar or a crisis moment, but somehow over the next year, I experienced the mystery of the powerful Jesus. And all of a sudden, my eyes were opened and I could see God's purpose for my life. I could see the future. Sometimes people say to me, well, Mike, did you have any idea this was going to happen at Ginsburg? I said, yeah, I saw it when I was 19 years old. When I was a 21-year-old student at Asbury, I could see what God was going to do in the future. And Ginsburg is not yet what I saw when I was 19 years old. But it's a mystery, sisters and brothers. It's a mystery of the powerful Jesus. Now, you know, I can't stand it. You wonder why the church that's looking for an experience, the world is looking for an experience of God, is so turned off by the church. None of us can stand those kind of people who walk around like, man, they have a grasp on truth. They possess truth. I mean, I've got God right here. I want to be honest. I have not yet begun to grasp truth, but the one who is truth has grasped me. I do not possess truth, but the one who is truth possesses me. I mean, eternal life, divine life has invaded my body, and it's a scary thing. For I mean, all of a sudden there were two lives and there were two heartbeats, and all of a sudden my heart begins to beat in rhythm with God's heart. And all of a sudden, where there were these two minds and these two perspectives, all of a sudden I begin to see with the Jesus perspective. The Jesus outlook. I don't know what it is today, but people today find Jesus and Jesus gets converted to their outlook. You know, to experience Jesus is to take on Jesus' worldview. It's a scary thing, sisters and brothers. I remember I was at the University of Cincinnati in retail management, and I was going to make a lot of money. And all of a sudden, I don't know what was going on in my life, I found myself in the school of social work, working in community organization with Appalachian people in Lower Price Hill in Cincinnati. And what had happened, my life had been invaded by a divine power. You understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, it is no longer I who live. There's now one heartbeat, one perspective, one worldview, one outlook. I love it. John calls Jesus the Word of God, the Word of God. You know what that means? God's still speaking. Can you imagine that? We think that all about God may be in this book. God is still speaking, and that Word of God is in me. God is directing me. Isaiah says, and when you turn to the right, what do you do when you're in a culture in crisis, a crossroads? When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Man, Jesus, I love what Jesus said. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Isn't that great? Do you notice the present tense of that? I only do what I see my Father doing. He wasn't distracted by traditional rules and regulations of the institutional religious community. I mean, let's think about it. Let's get honest about this. Those of us who believe in holiness, the man drank wine. Was not afraid to call dung, dung. And he said it about religious people. Can you imagine, use this illustration in your sermon about the godfathers and mothers. Over here we have a pile of salt. Over here we have a pile of dung. If the salt loses its flavor, it's not worth a pile of. Do you see why he ticked people off? He dared to get upset at church meetings and even turned over tables. You see, he was focused on the movement and activity of God and not the expectations and whims of people. I'm taking that ancient marker with me. It is the marker of the mystery of the powerful Jesus. Now, here is the second marker. It is the embodiment of love. Fourth chapter, 12th verse. No one has ever seen God. What is this world who has an intense spiritual hunger looking for? The presence of the divine. The mystery of the divine. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love will be revealed through us. In other words, can you imagine this? We will not be talking about God doctrine. We will be demonstrating Jesus' life. A reporter from one of the large city newspapers in Dayton, a religious editor, came to my office to interview me. At the end of the interview, I asked her if she was a church person. Religious editor in a conservative Midwestern city. She said, no. She said, I'm a Buddhist. She said, I became interested in Buddhism about 10 years ago because the highest value of Buddhism is compassion. And Christians are some of the least compassionate people I know. Christians are some of the least compassionate people I know. You know, she's right. Christians can be mean as spit. And Jesus, who is the embodiment of total compassion, the visible demonstration, and Christians or some of the least compassionate people the world's ever seen. Sisters and brother, if it is brothers, if it is not a demonstration of grace, hope, and unconditional love, it's not truth. It's not of God. We cannot demonstrate love until we experience love. Did you know that? We must be grace receiving before we can be grace giving. Let's think about it a minute. This really is good because it gives me all kinds of freedom to fail, and that's why I keep stepping out of the boat and risking. Forgiveness is not based on my success or failure. It's not. Doesn't matter. Did I do good tonight? Doesn't matter. Forgiveness is not based on that. We act like it sometimes. No. Forgiveness is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not based on whether I'm right or wrong, good or bad. Let's get honest. No one's worthy. Worthiness is Jesus. Let's take this farther. We're in a process of transformation, right? Are we? That means we are forgiven for everything not yet transformed. Am I right? Now think about this. It gets better. What happens when we royally blow it? 1 John, 2nd chapter, 1st verse. My little children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if any of you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Advocate, one who stands in our defense. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. When I totally blow it, I have someone who stands and defends me? What, you know what that means? Can you imagine an environment, a community that demonstrates this kind of grace, hope, and unconditional love? Can you imagine what God can do in that kind of community? Hey, that means I can be honest about my stuff. I can say, Don, you remember when you came to our house and talked to us because Carolyn's and my marriage was in the toilet. We can say, help! Because, you see, you're not going to be judging my stuff. I can get honest about my stuff. I can deal with my stuff because you're not going to be picking at my stuff. You're going to be the environment of grace, hope, and unconditional love so I can be free to be honest about my stuff. Perfect love. Real holiness. Real transformation. Can you imagine what that's like? You can be honest, authentic about your stuff because I'm not going to be pointing fingers at your stuff. No, I'm going to be the environment for you of grace, hope, and unconditional love. Whoa! A community whose sole mission on planet Earth is a mission of mercy. What would that look like? That's what it means to walk as he walks. That we are advocates. Advocates for the life of the world. That we do not condemn the world or pronounce a spirit of criticism upon the world, but we pronounce a prophetic message, a hope. Whoa! Little churches of 90 people who dare risk being the hands and feet of Jesus to a world who's desperate for the experience of love. Safe spaces where people can come, postmodern people can come and test out their faith and belief and taste and see if Jesus is real. I have a friend named Scott. Scott's been coming to Gaithersburg Church for about 2.5 years. Scott was 51 years old when he came. I think maybe 49 when he came. His attendance, he claimed to be an agnostic. For 2 years, over 2 years, he claimed to be an agnostic. And his attendance was better than any Christian person I knew. And he just kept coming back week after week after week. So I said to Scott, I said, Scott, tell me, why do you keep coming? Claim to be an agnostic and you keep coming to Gaithersburg Church. So he wrote me this letter. And so I said, will you come up on the platform in the middle of my message and read this letter to these followers of Jesus and tell them why you keep coming? This is what Scott said. And he periodically writes me letters. He is a great writer. What's a little unique about Scott is that Scott claims to be an agnostic. This is the last letter that he wrote for me.
Dear Mike, it is not difficult to explain why I first attended a Gaithersburg service during Welcome Weekend in September 1997. Close friends had told us about a service they had been to, and their description in very accurate detail led us to expect a fresh, even entertaining experience in the church. Indeed, that was what we found. Great and non-churchy music, novel ways of presenting a message, and far from least a stimulating talk by Mike Slaughter. The difficult thing to explain is why, at age 51, a lifelong agnostic like me would continue attending every week, absent only when circumstances absolutely prevented being there, and why I really want to attend, and why it is important to me. I don't have an easy, short answer to that question. Agnostic and atheist are very different. An agnostic neither believes in nor disbelieves. An atheist believes in the absence of God. An agnostic must be persuaded. An atheist must be dissuaded. A more difficult proposition, I think. I attended a very low-key congregational church in my childhood. There I was never really asked to believe in anything, and I didn't. I quit going when I was in fourth or fifth grade. Within our home, my father was very vocal about being an agnostic, while my mother was quiet with her Christian beliefs. on a totally conscious level, her religious influence didn't have a prayer with me. But her faith may be an underlying reason why I am so enthusiastic and attentive for Ginghamsburg. Prior to Ginghamsburg, I had been to churches for holidays, weddings, and funerals, and had attended a Methodist church in Illinois for a couple of years to alienate you as an adult. The unit of time that we all live in is basically the week. My weeks prior to Ginghamsburg clearly lacked something. Cycles of work, family life, and recreation did not assure an examination of values and the decisions behind behavior. I needed that, and Ginghamsburg offers it to me. Mike Slaughter has said that his role is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I am both afflicted and comfortable. At that level, attending GUM for a year and a half has been a wonderful journey of self-discovery, but there's more to it than that. I found Mike credible from the start. That was important to me. Credible means you can believe in someone or something. They're authentic. If a credible person has faith, that implies to me that I might find their faith credible also. Early on, Mike told me to try to stay open to the experience of Ginghamsburg, and it's been a very helpful direction to me. I think of it often. Ginghamsburg has moved me, although not yet to the place I finally want to be. I'm still in motion. I do actively try to stay open. I also try to find ways to translate Christian statements I cannot embrace at this time into statements that I can. I struggle with some of the basic concepts that attach to Christian faith. Being challenged and struggling has made me aware of the beliefs that I do hold. Belief in a basic underlying positive value to life and living, belief in music and art, and most of all, belief in love. None of these beliefs of mine can be justified or defended. Thinking about that, I have hope that I can someday confidently share the essential belief of Ginghamsburg Church. A few weeks ago, as my wife and I settled into our seats for a service, I commented to her that I feel a peace of some kind in this church that I have never felt anywhere before. That feeling may be the most honest answer I can give to why I will continue to attend Ginghamsburg. It just feels right to me. I can't explain it ultimately. It's a mystery. A mystery about a mystery, the mystery of the powerful Jesus.
Well, more awe and wonder than many of the godfathers and mothers in our churches. Did you know the mystery of the powerful Jesus? This is a postmodern seeker. What would it be like for postmodern seekers to have safe haven communities for them to come and experience the unconditional love of Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? I got letters. I got letters that week when I had him up reading. Guess what they said? What do you think? How could you let an agnostic up on the platform during worship? So I addressed it the next week. What's my spiritual gift? Irritation, right? And this is what I said. If Scott can't go, I don't want to. What does it mean to be an advocate? Do you remember when the people, Moses was leading the people in the wilderness, and they ticked him off? Bad. And you remember what Moses said to God? God, if they can't enter the land, don't take me. And God didn't. But he demonstrated the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the rest of the story. Carolyn, come over here real quick and just tell them the rest of the story. Scott was in Carolyn's Vital Christianity class, which is our membership class, exploring just what happened to him. Is he an agnostic?
No. Scott was precious. In class especially, he's still precious. He and his wife were part of a small group in the class, very open with their questions and their struggles with just the basic tenets of the faith. Our Vital Christianity class addresses that from who is Jesus all the way, you know, through in a 12-week sequence, and we allow a lot of questioning and a lot of interaction and discussion. And it was so cool to sit and watch him growing and coming closer and closer. And finally, the eighth week, we had testimonies, and at that point, he was still saying, I'm not there. I'm just not there, but I want to be there. He had grown to the point of saying, I want to be there. And when we had our membership interviews, which we do, each incoming person sits down with an interviewer and just shares, you know, why they want to join the church. We go over gifts and all that stuff. And I thought, what am I going to do with Scott? How do I even ask him what his spiritual gifts are if he doesn't claim to have the Spirit? You know, and it's sitting in that, he was just bubbling because he said, I can tell you now I'm a Christian. And, you know, could claim his, I mean, he could name his spiritual gifts. He's excited. And it was just a process, but allowing him to come at his own pace and not doing it in a very logical sequence kind of thing, but very non-linear, allowing him to come and ebb and flow with us. And he now is just, I mean, there's a visible change on his countenance. He looks different. It was just a real exciting experience.
Whoa. Don't we serve a great God? This is the ministry I signed up for. Now, sisters and brothers, some of us have erected fences that need to come down. Others of us have tripped over plain old rocks that are not ancient markers. They're institutional distractions, complicated methodologies and formulas that only trip us up. But I'm going with two. The mystery of the powerful Jesus and the embodiment of love. Amen.
This recording was produced through the facilities of Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. Please do not transcribe in manuscript form or generate other copies without express written permission from Asbury Theological Seminary.